I'm going to pray for us as we're going to approach, again, the Beatitudes, as you know, and spend some time in Matthew chapter 5. Let's just pray together. God, we just celebrate the things that are shared here aloud, and we celebrate all the things we shared amongst our little conversations earlier, and we recognize, Lord, that the Scripture tells us, and we do see it, that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Sometimes we see them, Lord, sometimes we do not see them, but we just praise you, our Creator God, our good God, our loving God, the God who does see us, the God who speaks. We are so grateful for who you are, and we just ask that as we continue our journey in the Scripture this week, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, make the Word of God come powerfully alive. Bring it right home to each and every one of us where we need it. I trust you for that, Lord. It's not something I can do by human ingenuity and craft. It's your work. And so take the power of your Word and take this time that we have. We are attentive in our hearts to you, Lord. Give me grace that I might truly decrease, that you would increase. We're here for you, God. We're here to listen to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the opening of his book, Just Mercy, a guy named Brian Stevenson recounts his journey into what became his career in law and his passion. And he tells a story of when he was still a law student at Harvard, how he got connected to an internship that took him down to Georgia, where he was working with prisoners on death row. He wasn't a lawyer yet, so he couldn't defend them, but he was working on cases in the background. And he was sent by the organization to go down to have a conversation with a man named Henry, who was on death row. And his message that he was there to bring, Brian Stevens' message, was just to tell Henry that he wasn't going to be executed this year, that there was a little bit more time, and that the organization was going to assign him an attorney. Brian Stevenson wasn't that guy. And for Stevenson, he said as he was preparing and driving after a plane flight, driving out to this prison to meet with this guy, it didn't really seem like amazing news to share. Guess what? You're not going to be executed this year. And so he was so nervous, he was unsure how to do this, and as he waited in the meeting room for Henry to be brought out, he just found himself trying to figure out how is he going to deliver this news, and he recounts how, as he told the story, he just told the guy straight up, "I'm not a lawyer, I don't know what I'm doing here, but my news for you is this, you're not going to be executed this year." As nervous as Brian Stevenson was to deliver that message, he said that Henry received it like it was the greatest news he had ever heard in his life. Henry went on to tell Brian that he had not even reached out to his wife and his children because he was so afraid that if they visited, Henry would be the one who would have to tell them the day of his execution. So he just didn't want to talk to them at all. And now he felt like he had space to somehow make that connection again. And as the prison guard roughly took Henry out of that meeting room, he paused right before he left and he began singing a song. And it was an old gospel hymn, and the words were this: "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm homeward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." Henry was taken back to his cell, and Brian Stevenson says later he realized that what was happening was that Henry had received mercy, but also Brian says of himself that he too had received a touch of mercy. This is how he reflects on it. He says, "There is strength, a power even, in understanding brokenness, because embracing our brokenness creates a need and a desire for mercy, and perhaps a corresponding need to show mercy to others. And when you experience mercy," Stevenson says, "you learn things that are hard to learn otherwise." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, if you want to turn with me there, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus says the good life, the abundant life, is a merciful life. And I find this to be very countercultural news in our world today, because I think if we pay attention to the culture and the world in which we live, especially in North America, is that we are a culture that is not a culture of mercy, but a culture of retribution and vengeance. If a wrong has been done, not only must the wrong be publicly acknowledged, which it should be, not only should a person be appropriately punished, which is appropriate and should happen, but in our current cultural climate, they must be scourged with words and broken down until they can be destroyed and cast off as a human being. We are not, it seems, really a culture of justice in either way, good or bad, but we're really a culture of retribution and revenge. And so many people, if not all of us, live in fear that things we posted on social media 20 years ago may come back in the present moment to haunt us. Or things that happened in the past that we've never really aired out in public because we're afraid of it, now there's even more fear that that would come out and we would be annihilated in the public sphere and cast off. Now, I'm not saying that wrong shouldn't be acknowledged. Wrong needs to be acknowledged. I'm not saying that there isn't a right place for things to be punished in a way that's meaningful. I think that's actually important. I'm not even saying that there aren't certain things that should disqualify us from certain roles or functions or offices. I think there are actually things that should disqualify us from certain things, but not things that should disqualify us from being humans capable of receiving mercy. We've gone beyond that in our day today into this domain of hot vengeance. And a related fear is that when we have been part of bringing vengeance upon someone, that there may come a day when someone else will do the same thing to us. And so there is a cycle of fear and retribution in our culture that we all seem afraid of, and it leads people to hide out from the public sphere at all. Instead, we're breeding fear, mistrust, hiding, and anxiety. Jesus describes the state of blessedness not as vengeance, but as coming from another place, and that place is mercy. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says. The merciful are those who have a generous attitude toward others, who turn from revenge even as they name wrong for what it is, while simultaneously learning how, by the grace of God, to extend grace and forgiveness to others. This is the way, Jesus says, of divine blessing. We hear later in the book of James that mercy triumphs over judgment. And we see that, first of all, at the cross of Christ. And it brings us into a healthy understanding of the fact that each and every one of us need mercy. If we are honest with ourselves, there are things we have done, yes. There are things that we have said, yes. There are things that we have even carried inside of our hearts and minds that before a holy and awesome God lead us to the brokenness of spirit, to the poverty of spirit that says we know we need God and we know we need his mercy. Praise God that God knew that already and entered in Jesus Christ that he might display his love to us full of grace and truth and meet us in our need with the power of his mercy. At the cross of Christ, mercy triumphs over judgment, and that is good news for us. We don't have to live in fear of God's vengeance. We can instead encounter God's grace in Jesus Christ. The trio of Beatitudes that we're beginning to look at here at the end here are all Beatitudes that actually begin to speak about who God is and how we see God in Jesus, and then lead us into a response to that to look more like God ourselves by the power of the Spirit. God is a merciful God. It says in Deuteronomy 4:31, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget his promises with your ancestors, which he confirmed by oath." Psalm 25, verse 6 says, "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old." God's mercy is aged to perfection, and he showers it on our life. In Hebrew, the word that is most often translated mercy is a beautiful word that you should know, and it's this word chesed, and you got to get the guttural going in there. The word chesed is a word that's translated sometimes as mercy, sometimes as steadfast love, sometimes as covenant faithfulness, and it is the word that best describes the very inner character and being of God in the Hebrew Bible. God is a God of mercy. He's a God of steadfast love. He's a God of covenant faithfulness, and that comes to sharpest clarity for us in the New Testament in Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 say this, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Can I at least get an amen there? It is because of God's fierce love for us, his unstoppable love, that God leans toward us, not to bring retribution and vengeance, but to take it upon himself at the cross so that we might experience that tender mercy in Jesus, that mercy might triumph over judgment for us. Praise God for who he is, that his heart is unstoppably moving out towards us in mercy. And it's because of that encounter with the mercy of God that we find in Jesus, that Jesus then speaks these words to us, not only about who God is, but also about who we are by God's grace to become. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Seeing the mercy of God, encountering it in a transformational way ourselves, then we, showered with mercy, become conduits of the mercy of God into the midst of the world. Experiencing mercy from God, we grow to become merciful people by the power of God for sure. Bitterness and unforgiveness are barriers to mercy. And when we hold within us the wrongs that are done to us, we begin to harden our hearts and bar the conduits of our lives from showing the mercy of God to others. Reflecting Jesus' words in the Beatitudes means that we know that unforgiveness and bitterness in our hearts actually block us from the abundant life. It's not true just in an abstract sense, but in the real practicalities of living. I think we know this. Being bitter is not living blessed. It just isn't. We experience it. You wake up bitter, and I can just guarantee you, when I have been in places like this, it's like I can't see the blessing anymore. Wasting away in our wounds is not a flourishing life. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the wounds don't exist. Friends, we've all been wounded. We're broken in different ways. But holding on to it as if they are the treasure of our life in a sick way, it will keep us from living blessed. So the invitation of Jesus is to first encounter the mercy of God, and then an invitation into the good life that is marked by mercy flowing out from us as God allows us and works in us to clean out the bitterness, the unforgiveness, and the wounds being met with the wounds of Christ on the cross. He was wounded for our healing, it says in Isaiah 53. So here's a couple questions for us to consider, I think, and these are very deep questions. Who are those that we are withholding mercy from today? And if there was a name that leapt in your head and then you like pushed it aside, that name is probably what the Holy Spirit is bringing for you or for me right now. What would it look like to stand before the cross, even in our inner imagination, and bring that person to the mercy of God and seek to forgive them, even if you can never say it to their face? By doing that, we're not just setting them free, we are setting ourselves free. Because unforgiveness is a prison, and Jesus has come to set us free. By showing mercy, we enter into mercy, we admit our own need, and then we come poor in spirit to again realize our endless need for the fresh start of forgiveness, for the fresh start of healing, and then touched in that way by the Lord, our lives are open to say, Lord, may I look like you in the world by the Spirit's power as a response to the gospel. May we enter into the heart of Jesus, who when he was on the cross, as people crucified him, said these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's mercy. Living in that posture, we'll find that it is hard work, but by the Spirit's power, it can become a gracious work that we too can be people of mercy, that we will find in our own lives and through our lives that mercy can triumph over judgment. I love how Bryan Stevenson said at that beginning quote, it's actually an encounter with our own brokenness that leads us to see how we need mercy and then can extend that to others. There's a lot in there, but Jesus doesn't stop. I wonder how people heard these and took these in. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Like with being merciful, being pure in heart actually reflects the character of God first and foremost. God is in essence, he is pure, he is holy, he is all goodness. All of God's energies are pure, issuing forth in pure and holy activity. And this is why the psalmist ponders this in Psalm 24. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in God's holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. To be pure in our hearts means that the center of our being, the heart in the Hebrew mindset, is the core spiritual reality of a human being. It's the center of will. It's the center where decisions and direction of life is made. At the core of our being, to be pure in that place means that from all of the center of our life, we have been touched by God in a purifying, transforming, a refining way. This is why David cries out in Psalm 51, a psalm I referenced a couple days ago, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This isn't David just saying, hey, I don't want to feel bad. This is David saying, may the very center of who I am, Lord, be touched by you, and may it look like you, because David recognized that was not how he was living and acting in that situation. To relate to a God who is pure, to stand in that God's presence, means that we need to be touched by that God in his mercy, as we've just talked about, in his purification, in his refining, in a sense. And it also reflects something else that we see in another place in the psalm that I think might be harder to grasp right here, is that there's a unity that God wants to bring into our lives. One of my favorite verses in the Psalms is Psalm 86:11. It's translated in different ways, but the one that I've memorized is, give me an undivided heart, O Lord, that I may fear or may revere your name. I love that verse because I've seen in my life so many times that my heart is actually very divided. Does anybody else resonate with that? Like, I want this day, I want this that day, I want this day, and I want this other thing, totally at odds with it at the same time. I find these conflicting desires in my life. But to have a pure heart, as Kierkegaard said, the purity of heart is to will one thing. I have a unity of desire that has been shaped by God, purified by God, transformed by God. It is first of all for God and then through God to approach the world in a way that most honors God. Peter the Apostle says this in 1 Peter 3:15. I'm piling up scripture this morning, I know. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Jesus says this later in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. This is the unity of heart. This is the purity of heart to will one thing. That oneness of heart, that oneness of desire that's been transformed by the touch of the Lord is another aspect of this purity of heart, where all the other idols, all the other gods, all the other desires are put in their right place where Jesus is Lord first and foremost. Everything else finds its right place under the lordship of Christ and in connection with our heart's desire to seek the kingdom as a response to the good news in Jesus Christ. And the truth is that so many of us, as we described also in our hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we find ourselves going after so many other things that our lives become more of a patchwork that's pulled in so many different directions. And what the invitation of Jesus is to first of all come to him broken in spirit, knowing that it's happy to know we need God, and then to move into a journey that leads us into this unifying purity of heart through God's power in us that leads us into the right direction in living. We long for God, but we also long for success, for stability, for love, for recognition, for pleasure, for freedom, and the list could go on and on. All of these things are not bad. They're actually good things. But they have to find their place under our first desire for God. That's where everything starts. The blessed life doesn't come from pursuing hundreds of different things. It comes from putting our hearts fixed on God in response to the good news of Jesus, and then out of that place to reapproach every other role we have in our lives, every other desire we have, every aspect of creation, we put it into its right place. The blessed life means that we don't have to put our lives in order. We let God put it in order as we get our eyes on Him. And so sometimes we just have to, and this is a great place to do that. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that the Lord is God." To come into a place where we can just still ourselves down and the Lord can put us back into order. I had a friend once tell me that if I wanted to find peace in my life, I needed to get connected to God. And he said, think of it like a lake. If somebody takes a whole handful of rocks and throws them out into the lake, all these ripples are all out there, but eventually the lake will come to a place of peace if there's no other disturbance and it will just be still. He said, that might be the kind of thing you need to do in prayer with God. All the things you're throwing out there all the time, just let go. Be still in God's presence and let God bring a stillness to your spirit in His presence. And in that place, you might actually see or hear what God most needs you to see or hear. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I find this to be mysterious and in kind of like draws me on in desire because, you know, John the Apostle says no one can see God. And even when Moses is asking God if he could see God's glory around Mount Sinai, God says, nobody can see me and live. So what is Jesus saying when he's saying, blessed are the pure in heart, those who are directed towards God, purified by God, ordered by God, that they'll see God? How can that be true if we already heard in the scripture that it's impossible to see God and live? You may know the story that when Moses asked for this, God says, you know, I'm going to hide you in a little like cleft in the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'm going to pass by, and you're going to see my backside, which is kind of a funny statement. I don't know why. Every time I read that, I'm like, Moses can't see the front of God, but he can see the back of God. And Gregory of Nyssa, who's a great Orthodox theologian from the 4th and 5th century, says that part of what's happening there is that by Moses seeing the back of God and as God is moving by, it's a description of the entire life with God that is always us pursuing God and God always being just a little bit ahead of us. And we're always running after God and God's always a little bit ahead of us. And He's giving us touches of His presence, but we can never take the fullness of it in until the time that we're with Him face to face. I think that's true, but I also think there's something else that's happening in Jesus that we need to pay attention to. The pure of heart will see God. We know that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Friends, if you want to know what God looks like, study the Gospels. Read the life of Jesus, and you will see what it means for God to enter into a conversation with you. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, it says in Hebrews 1:3, and the exact representation of His being. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's being. And so Jesus, as He says these words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, He is actually the representation of God's being right there in front of them. And the very beginning of the gospel here in Matthew 5 will continue on with words and actions and presence of Jesus that will show us who God is in the flesh of Jesus, our Messiah. In Jesus, the ineffable and the unknowable God is now gloriously visible. And the Holy Spirit, now for us who cannot see Jesus with our earthly eyes, the Holy Spirit makes these things by faith real to us. The Scriptures testify to who Jesus is. The veil has been taken away, and we can now see God in Christ. But, it says in 1 Corinthians, right now we see through a mirror or through a glass darkly, but there will come a day where we will see face to face. We were singing the song earlier, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. And I was, every once in a while when I'm worshiping, usually I'm just like going crazy, like raising my hands and closing my eyes and singing like nuts. But sometimes I just look around because I feel like it's a foretaste of what will happen when we're in the eternal kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth with God face to face. when it will no longer be through a glass darkly, but we'll be seeing God. We'll be in his presence. It says in the book of Revelation, there'll be no need for a sun because the glory of God will be in our midst. And I was seeing all of us worshiping God. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. And just thinking about how God is the satisfaction of our souls, friends. And we feel that hunger so strong, and we find our hearts directed many ways, but when we begin to seek first his kingdom, we find our soul satisfaction, and at the same time, we long for something that will only fully be satisfied when we get to the other side of the Jordan, as they say, when we get to that place where we're in God's kingdom, a place where there's no more tears, no more crying. The old order of things has passed away because God will make all things new. Friends, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We see now through a glass darkly, but then we're going to see face to face. And if you thought you were singing your heart out now, oh, it's going to be way better then. And there's going to be people gathered around us from all of human history who have walked with Jesus. And there's going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around. And I don't know how this works, but I don't think all of us are going to be speaking English and singing English, but I think we're going to understand, and God is going to be receiving that praise. The church I'm at is a multiracial church, and we have people from like 30 different nationalities at our church. And sometimes we sing in other languages, and I don't even know what I'm singing sometimes, but it's on the screen, and I'm saying the words. I'm thinking someday this is going to be just totally unveiled, and we are going to be in the presence of God, and it is going to be the biggest party and celebration as we see God face to face. And for now, we wait. And we long and we enter into the blessed life now. I guess part of what I'm just trying to say is, friends, can I ask us to consider now what it might look like to live in the blessedness that Jesus is offering to us, the abundant life is Jesus is offering to us now until that day comes. Have you received the mercy of God in Jesus? I feel like I've said this every day, and I'm just going to keep saying it. Do you know, friends, that there is nothing you can do. There is nothing you have done. Nothing you have said that God can't forgive and draw you close to be his own. Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God who's in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you haven't tasted that mercy, would you just pray to receive the mercy today? Ask somebody next to you, say, I don't know what he was talking about, but I think I need God's mercy, and I think they'll pray with you. And if they won't, turn to the person on your other side, and probably they will. But some of us also have these places of brokenness and woundedness and unforgiveness and bitterness that we also need to let God break through. And friends, I know how deep that can get in our lives, how real it is because of things that have been inflicted on us. I know that from my own stuff. My wife Kelly knows it from her own stuff. But we need to bring those things into the presence of God at the cross of Christ and let the mercy of God wash our hearts and make them fresh and new. What might it look like to let go of the bitterness? What might it look like to let go of our lives and get a hold of God's ways, to let him take us from distractedness and dividedness, to let God develop that unified heart within us? Afterwards, I just want to encourage us to take some time to talk and pray with someone, maybe about something that God is bringing up here. But I also want to suggest maybe it's time to make a beginning or a new beginning with God. Some of you, maybe it's time to publicly declare in baptisms, maybe later today, or maybe when you go home to your home church, I want to walk in the way of blessedness that Jesus promises. If that's you and you wanted to do that today, of course, talk to me or one of the or Jonathan Brood about baptism today. But you can go back to your home church and do that as well. I really believe that there's just a strong invitation from God in Christ for us today. Let me read these last words from Paul the Apostle in Philippians 3. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." This is Philippians 3, 12 through 14. "Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Friends, let's press on to know God more, to step into his grace, to live the abundant life that's open to us, and doing that, to share that abundant life with others as well. Amen? Let me pray for us. Again, just want to give us a little silence for the Lord to speak into our lives. I want to just lead a few different times of prayer for different categories of us today. So just as you keep your eyes closed and heads bowed, if you are here today and you know it is a time to begin with God for the very first time, I want to just invite you to pray a simple prayer with me right now, just quietly. Lord, I know I need you. God, I have heard about you, but I want to really know you. I admit there's a lot of things in my life that I'm sure you might not like, God. And I'm just naming it for what it is. The Bible calls it sin. And I ask that because of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, you would pour your mercy of forgiveness and new beginnings on my life. Help me make a fresh start, God. In Jesus' name. I think there's another category of us who we're kind of stuck because of wounds and bitterness and unforgiveness. And I just want to invite you to enter into prayer with me. If that's you, where you're carrying something that you are pretty sure is blocking God's blessing in your life. And I'm going to ask you to use your imagination to picture the cross of Christ in front of you today. And as you picture Jesus' cross, where he was crucified for our sins, where he was broken for our brokenness, that we might be put together, I want to ask you to name or identify the area of wounding or unforgiveness or bitterness. And imagine that you are releasing it onto the cross. And as you do that, simply pray these words: Lord, this is so hard, but I need your power to help me let go of this. Make me new, God, in this area. And you might have more than one area, more than one thing, and I just want to encourage you to keep bringing those to the cross. And Father, I pray over each and every one of us that you would give us undivided hearts, that we might revere your name in the way we live. For some reason, Lord, I just feel like the word courage is in my heart and my spirit, and so I pray for courage over us as a community. If there are things about mercy and forgiveness, if there are things about seeking your kingdom first above all things, that you would just give us the courage we need to follow hard by you. We believe all of this is a gift of the Spirit and a gift in response to the gospel, the good news. Make of us people who live the blessed life, and may our lives be a blessing everywhere we go, to everyone we meet. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said together, amen. Thanks, everybody.